Well, we are in a series called Amazing Grace Rediscovered, and we've been here for the last few weeks. We are so glad that you're here. I'm so glad you're here. If you haven't been with us, it's going to feel like you're jumping in at the end of a movie, but it's okay. You can go online and watch all the sermons in this series at cornerstone.ag. You can catch them up, and I would tell you, I would watch instead of listen, because there have been some pretty incredible sermons and illustrations. Cinder blocks, balloons, soy sauce. I mean, it's been crazy around here. So we just encourage you, if you haven't been, catch up. And today you'll definitely be able to hang with us, but it's been a great series. What we've been doing is rediscovering God's amazing grace, because it can happen so often that we don't always remember how great grace is. And we've been walking through the book of Galatians together doing that, because Galatians, that's really the message, is that salvation, peace, hope, a future, all that is a gift of God's grace. It's nothing we earn. It's nothing we can do. And really what Galatians says is it's not just that it's a one-time gift we receive, but the warning is you've got to continue to live in God's grace. You can't take God's grace and say, okay, I'm saved, okay, that's great, and then go live your own way. No, you've got to constantly, every day, walk in God's grace and live in God's grace. And last week, Pastor Travis shared a word from Galatians 4. It was incredible, about the promise of adoption through God. That God actually gave us this illustration that if we would just put our faith and trust with him, in that moment, we become his sons and his daughters, full heirs of everything he's got. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. No more a question of my worth or my value. It has nothing to do with that. I don't have to prove myself to God. He's already approved of me. And I'm no longer in God's courtroom, but now I've been brought into God's family room. I'm one of his sons. You're one of his sons and daughters. Pretty awesome promise. Nothing we did to earn it or deserve it either. We don't have to worry about that. That's all on him, and he's got to pay up for it in the end. So that's awesome. I mean, it's a great gift of grace. It's amazing grace. But here's something, and we're going to look at it in this chapter. I think there's something with that promise that all of us, at some point or another, we have a problem with that promise. We have a problem with what we experience because of that promise. And it's not God. God's a good God. The Bible says he's a good father. He gives his kids good gifts. It's not God that's the problem. And it's not really with me. I mean, I'm a son. I'm adopted. That's incredible, the worth I've been that God speaks over me. No, but with this promise, because something that can often get under our skin, it can cause us frustration and tension in life. Because when we become adopted into God's family, we don't just become God's son, but we actually also gain a family, right? And the family can sometimes feel like the problem. Maybe not y'all's family. Okay, well, life and faith would be a lot easier if there just weren't all these people around. And if I didn't have to worry about the people in my life, or if I could just move them out of the way. You know, I think sometimes, I've said this in my walk, I know I have, God, if you would just get this person out of my life, I could fulfill your calling so much quicker, right? That's what we do, family. You know, the thing, Christian family, we say that God calls us into his family. I mean, he says it in the Bible, so we talk about church, we're really supposed to be a family, and that's great, and there's some great fruit to that, but we all know that the bad side about family is you just can't get rid of them. You can't pick them, right? You're just kind of stuck. I want to show you a picture of my family, my biological family, where I was born. There we are. I'm the little guy in the yellow circle. That is, a lot of y'all don't know, I wasn't born here in Richmond. I was born on a 300-acre apple farm in Southwest Virginia. And my parents were apple farmers. My dad did everything under the sun. There we are. That's up on, we had two orchards. That's one of our orchards. And there's a certain amount of crazy you have to have in your life to be able to run a 300-acre apple orchard. It's just, you're not a normal person if you do that. I had a great family. We had a lot of fun, but again, you don't pick your family. I didn't get to pick a lot of my extended family, and we were very close, and there's a particular culture that comes from apple-growing, southern-talking country kind of family. There's just a culture that you get with that, and there's a lot of crazies. Our family is very close. Again, I had a great close-knit family, but then at my extended family, well, there's some craziness in that I couldn't walk away with. We were all very tight. We all worked together, my uncles, my brothers, my cousins. All, at one point or another, we all worked for my grandfather, and at one point or another, we were all fired by my grandfather. And it was a pretty common experience. We really didn't think anything of it. We just thought that's what you do. Typically what happened, we're pretty opinionated people. And one of us would get up the courage to challenge my grandfather's opinion. You know, he was the boss, but we had a better idea. And quickly that turned into a heated argument that ended up with one of us getting in the truck and being fired and going home. And but the problem was, or the good thing was, we were always invited back the next day because you just can't fire family. You know, they're just there. And that happened so much. It's not a joke. They would dock your pay like 2 hours. I mean, they would make it petty. I mean, it was crazy. But we had a lot of fun, but there was a lot of craziness to it. And that's just family, right? That's just family. And it's the same with church. It's the same with the Christian family. You know, in my family, it's bad enough I got a crazy uncle. Now I'm a part of a church that's got like 20 crazy uncles. And it's weird. We don't get to pick who's here. We don't get to pick who we're supposed to love. And God, if you would just get some, the people in the fourth row on the left section out of the way, I could do what you've called me to do. I mean, we laugh about that, but we've all had moments, right, where friction and tension has come in because of relationships in our life. And we feel like that's the problem in our pursuit of faith, is the people. But I tell you what, that is not the problem. And in fact, it's a really bad way to think about faith. And why God gives us salvation and freedom, it's not to get away from people. It's the exact opposite. In the New Testament, the New Testament writers, they always brought the gospel all the way around to how we live in our relationships. The Apostle Paul wrote Galatians, and we're going to look in chapter 5. What he does, we've just talked about you're a son, you're a daughter in God, but now let's talk about how you live in the family. It came down to relationships. And Paul always went there. I want to show you a slide. He always went there in the books he wrote in the Bible, the letters that we read. In Romans 9 through 15, he goes to how you live in right relationships. In Ephesians 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 8, please, if you're reading along with us in Galatians like we're doing throughout the week on our app, our phone app, I would encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. It'd be a great, just another nugget to read this week. It ties in so much to this week. It's so good. But Paul writes about how to live in right relationships. Colossians 3, Peter, he was an apostle of Jesus. He was one of Jesus' best friends. He wrote in his letter, 1 Peter 4, about how to live in right relationships. The apostle John, another one of Jesus' disciples, the closest friend Jesus had, he wrote a whole letter on it. You can't escape what his letter says. It's all about how to live in right relationships. And what Peter and Paul and John all say is that there's no way for someone, there's no such thing as someone who has Jesus at the center of their lives, but they are completely blind to everyone else around them. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as someone who has Jesus at the center of their lives, but they are so self-absorbed and so insecure that everybody's got to walk on eggshells around them. There's just no such thing. There's no such thing as someone who worships Jesus in spirit and truth and yet constantly causes division and backstabbing and pain in each of their relationships. Peter said it pretty blatantly. He says, look, there's no such thing as someone who loves God and can't stand people, who hates them. The Bible teaches us this truth about salvation, that salvation is not just a move from death to life in Christ, but that salvation is actually, and it's here on this slide, it is a move from isolation to community in Christ. Salvation is not just a move from death to life, but it's a move from isolation to community in Christ. And that's why here at Cornerstone, we say, look, if you're going to make Jesus the center of your everyday life, you and I, we can't do that unless we learn how to love biblically. We can't do it. We can't love people our way. We can't just live in relationships the way we think we ought to do it. We can't just get people out of our way, too. That's the other thing. No, we've got to love biblically. We've got to learn how to live in this family first, and then we've got to learn how to live in the world and love others biblically like Christ did. That's what this is all about. And where Paul takes us in Galatians, we've got a great gift of grace, man. We've got sonship, we've got adoption, but now we've got to talk about how do you live as a son and as a daughter? How do you live that out? And what we're about to see is that each time in the Bible, each time loving biblically or how to live in right relationships comes up, it always comes down to our freedom in Christ. That's what it's about. It's about our freedom in Christ. Why God gives us freedom and how you and I are to use that freedom. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to have it on the screen, but if you've got a Bible, take it out. Take out your pen. I want you to circle these key words so that the next time you read Galatians, you remember this and God can speak to you even more on this subject. But I want us to look at Galatians 5, verse 13. This verse sets up the rest of the chapter and where Paul goes with what we're familiar with. We're familiar with chapter 5, right? It's got the acts of the sinful nature. It's got the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're familiar with those passages, but those passages are all about this. This is the thesis sentence, the thesis statement that speaks into why Paul picked that language and that imagery and those lists. And it's so crucial, you and I, to understand this if we're really going to understand the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's so crucial because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is too often misunderstood and freedom in Christ is too often misused. So we're going to look at this. Follow along with me in Galatians 5, verse 13. Short and sweet, but man, it's packed. You, my brothers and sisters, you were called to be free. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Paul wants to dispel a huge misconception about how both religious people and unreligious people misunderstand freedom. Even Christians, even mature Christians, even Christians who serve in their ministries for 100 years, we can still get off base and off the tracks of what it's really about to live free in Christ. And so make sure we all begin on the right track. I've given you some blanks and a way that we can personalize what Paul's saying here. So fill in these blanks on your sermon notes. It says this: God has a purpose behind setting me free. God has a purpose behind setting me free. And that freedom is not for myself, but it's a freedom from myself. God has a purpose in giving me freedom, and it's not a freedom for myself, but it's a freedom from myself. See, Paul begins with this word called. It's your herald, but really it has more to do with use and function. There's a purpose behind the freedom God gives us. It's not just a secondary, accidental byproduct of salvation. No, God's freedom, he gives it to us for a use, for a specific function. He's got a reason behind it. It's not just a license to do what we want, but he gives us freedom for a purpose. And how we use that freedom and who we serve with that freedom is really what this is all about. God has a purpose behind setting me free, and that freedom is not for myself, but it is a freedom from myself. In other words, we're not just set free so we can serve ourselves. It's the exact opposite. God sets us free so we don't have to keep serving ourselves. So we don't have to keep thinking about ourselves. God sets us free so I don't have to worry about my tomorrow or my future. I don't have to worry about, God, is this going to work out in the end? What's going to happen in my life? Am I living my life and giving my life this chance at life justice? We don't have to worry about that anymore. We don't have to worry about our worth or accomplishment. We've already been approved, right? God wants to set us free from worrying about tomorrow and from always having to feel like we've got to be in control. He wants to set us free from ourselves. It's great. But this is not typically how we understand freedom, right? Our culture, our society, our nature, it really, what it says is freedom puts me at the center. Real freedoms, right, this is what we think. We think freedom is about my way and my control and my dreams and my ambition. It's about my rules and living the way I want. Or in other words, we might say, you know, freedom is about being able to do whatever comes natural to me, right? Whatever comes natural, whatever's in my nature, whatever's just inside. Freedom is being able to do what's instinctive. What Paul has done for the last four chapters of Galatians is remind us, hey, that's a very misleading and painful understanding of freedom, because this nature, whatever just feels natural to you, actually leads to slavery. It doesn't lead to freedom. It's not real freedom. Just that nature inside of us, it doesn't lead us there. That nature inside of us, what Paul says is it's actually sinful. That nature is corrupt. It's a hard drive that's defective. That nature inside of us, it doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to slavery and an awful slave driver that you and I can't control. And it doesn't just lead to slavery in my own life that doesn't affect anybody else. No, it leads to isolation and broken relationships, to lifelong consequences. See, if you and I would live by that understanding of freedom, it kills our soul and it would harden our heart and it would leave us alone. I think it's real easy for us to separate ourselves from that, though, right? That's not my nature. You could probably all think of somebody in your family or somebody at your job who they have lived by their instincts and their free intuition, and they have driven their life straight off the embankment of life, right? They've just driven it down into a deep hole. They're in so much brokenness. They're covered up to debt. You know, I mean, they don't have control of life, and it just seems like the cycle never ends for them. They can't even see that that's a bad decision after a bad decision after a bad decision, right? We all have people we can call out in our life, but it's real easy for you and I to say, well, their nature's different than my nature, right? We see that they just trusted their instinct and that was a really dumb idea, but that's not our nature, right? That's not my nature. That's the gift of family. Family says, oh yeah, it's our nature too. Yeah, what's inside of them is the same thing that's inside of me. That thing that feels natural, that instinct, it's not always true freedom. And we've got to remember the context of this letter that Paul writes. He's not writing to people outside God's family. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have already been saved. He's writing to people who are living under grace. And he says this, look, it's easy. It's easy for you and me to believe in Jesus and still indulge our sinful nature. It's easy for us to use our freedom in Christ to serve ourselves and be completely blind to it. It's easy to miss the point of grace and freedom. So how do we know? How do we know? You were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to serve your sinful nature. Instead, serve one another humbly in love. How do I know if I'm serving others and not just serving myself? That's where Paul goes in the rest of the chapter, and it's your next blank. How do we know if we are using our freedom to serve ourselves or to serve others? The answer is simple. If I want to know who I am serving, I just need to look at what I am serving. If I want to know who I am serving, I just need to look at what I'm serving. Paul uses the imagery of fruit. And more specifically, he says, you can tell by how you are using your freedom by the fruit you serve others, by the impression and the impact that you leave on your relationships. 2 weeks ago, Sean was up here with carts and cups and mugs and all these things, and he talked about, you know, this is supposed to be water, right? Most of y'all, you usually don't see it, it's just water, but he talked about how we are constantly pouring out whatever's inside of us, and we are an open faucet and we can't turn it off. And what happens is when we live by our sinful nature, bitterness, unforgiveness, brokenness, selfish ambition, it gets in here and it's real hard to get it out. There's dirt in here, there's coffee grounds, there's some coffee and water, there's other things that the ushers didn't tell me what's in there. Sean drank it. I'm not going to drink it. But the reality is it's hard, like liquid, when that stuff gets inside of us, it's hard to separate that out and not pour out some bitterness to everyone else. And in fact, whatever's inside is what everyone else is tasting. Whatever's inside of you is what your kids taste every day. Whatever's inside of you is what the people at your job taste every day. Whatever's inside of you is what we have to taste every day, right? Whatever's inside of me is what you have to taste, sorry, every day, or at least every Sunday. And what Paul does is he just uses a different illustration. He calls it fruit. That inevitably in your life, you produce fruit in your relationships and people taste of that fruit. And here's the thing. If you want to know who you're serving, you need to look at what you're serving. If you're just serving yourself, that fruit has a specific taste. And if you're serving others out of the Holy Spirit and out of God's Spirit, it has a different taste. You good? If I want to know who I'm serving, I just need to look at what I'm serving. And when you serve yourself, it shows up in some obvious ways in our relationship. Now, to be honest, I think like the Galatians, we often think of serving our sinful nature, and there's these typical sins or typical way indulgences we think of, vices or bad habits, socially unacceptable sins, you know, drinking too much, smoking too much. I mean, just we think of indulging the sinful nature. And what Paul does in this chapter is he leans into that typical assumption. He leans into that and says, yeah, there's some obvious ways we serve our sinful nature. And he leans into that, but that's not the point. We're going to read this list in a second. He uses that assumption to add some irony to his tone so that he can really convey the truth of what he's speaking about. The obvious fruit in our relationship we don't always see because we're a little blind to it. So look in your Bibles, verse 19, we're going to look at this list. He says, look, the acts of the flesh are obvious. He kind of comes up with this list, but it's very specific and on purpose. There's actually four sections to this list. The way Paul wrote it, he laid it out in four sections. Your Bible uses semicolons to let you know that, so circle those so you know. But there's four sections, and really, he's got some obvious things. We would all say, oh, yeah, that person's living for themselves. And then he's got some other things in there that we might say, oh, I didn't think about that. Paul uses some irony in here to catch our attention. So I want to walk you through that. This first section here, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, it's three Greek words. They're all tied together to signify sexual sins. Sexual immorality is sex between two unmarried people. Impurity, it speaks about unnatural sexual relations. Paul uses that same words in Corinthians when he says, hey, I know y'all are saved, but I heard about a guy in your church who's sleeping with one of his relatives, and that's just, are y'all still doing that? He uses this word impurity, unnatural relations. And then debauchery actually has to do with an uncontrollable lifestyle of sex. Obvious, right? Those are obvious. You're indulging your flesh if you're living like that. It's just obvious, right? We would say that is obvious. Number two, if you're participating in this idolatry and witchcraft, specific words talking about a cultic kind of religion and animism in religion. I mean, it's obvious, right? You're not following Jesus if you're doing that stuff. Jump down to the fourth list, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. This word orgies, he ties it to drunkenness. It's not sexual orgies like we think. It's drunken orgies like we saw in college, right? Or I saw in college. How about that? Right? We know what they are. We've seen them. He ties it together. You live like that. Yeah, you're obviously indulging the flesh, right? We would say that. The church would say that. Church would look at people outside the church and say, living by the flesh, right? We do it. It's obvious. But those three lists aren't the point. They're short. They're little. And Paul has this long list sandwiched in the middle to kind of emphasize what he's trying to get at. People, remember Galatians, they were a church that was divided, a church that was fighting about what faith is all about and should you live by rules or what should you do? And this is what Paul comes to. He says, look, I want to talk to you about some obvious ways, fruits that show up in your relationships if you're living for yourself. And that's this, hatred and discord and jealousy. Discord is being argumentative. You just argue a lot. Jealousy, fits of rage. Selfish ambition. Now, in church, we don't say, I'm selfishly ambitious. What we say is, I'm pursuing God's call for my life, right? And we set up meetings with Pastor Sean to say, Sean, I've got this calling on my life, but this person in our church is in the way, and if you could just discipline them so I could move forward, right? We call it pursuing God, but it's selfish ambition. It really, the word here talks about competitiveness, a fighting selfish ambition. Distinctions and factions. Factions is two, when you, the fruit in your relationship that ends up in two warring groups. In America, we call that politics, right? That's not using your freedom to serve others. Yes, we are free. Yes, we have opinions. Yes, God has dreams. But when this is the fruit of our relationships, as we chase those dreams or as we argue about politics, if we create more factions and if we just are argumentative around everybody around us, that's not using your freedom the right way in Christ. It's not. And I don't know how to say this with enough punch, like Paul would have said it, but too many times we just look at things like this and we either put it on the other person in the relationship that it's their issue, not ours, or we just think this isn't what faith is really all about. No, this is what faith is really all about. You were called to a freedom. There's a purpose behind your freedom, and that purpose is serving others, not serving a dream, not a calling, not a career, not a great ministry, not your own life, not your own ways. It's relationships. It's living life like God designed, which is laying your life down for others. And if you've got these fruits, if you and I, if this is what we have, we've got to be able to admit we are not living Jesus-centered. Please hear the Bible on this. Not me. I'm a short little 30-year-old. Don't know nothing. Hear the Bible on this. These are obvious. Sometimes it's blind to me, but this is obvious to those around me. The acts of the flesh, they are obvious. We cannot dismiss ourselves because our vice is not sexual immorality or, you know, drunken orgies. We have to allow God to show us when we're serving our flesh. We're serving that nature in us. God, I had some time of allowing God to kind of process this with me. And I wrote a list out. I was journaling, and God just asked me these questions. And it was, I'm still working through them, but I want to share it with you. So next slide. And I just want you to, as we talk through these, I'm just going to take some, not a lot of time, but I want you to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you about this. Do I serve my sinful nature? What fruit comes out of me? Am I serving others, or do I end up serving myself when my preferences are not appeased? What comes out of me when my opinions are not conceded to? Or what comes out of me when my rights get infringed on? You know, what's interesting is the Bible says we talk about freedom in Christ, and then like we have a right to stand free, we have a right to, and a lot of times we'll stand on our rights as free Christians. But actually the Bible says that we are slaves to Christ, and slaves don't have rights. But so what comes out of me? When my rights get infringed on, is it the Spirit of Christ that comes out of me, or is it fruit of God, or is it am I just end up serving my nature? When my ambitions and my dreams get hindered, what comes out of me? What do I serve? My relationships. Do I serve my sinful nature when my performance is evaluated, whether it's at work or whether it's at home? Do I serve my sinful nature when I feel squeezed by tension or friction or frustration? Who do I end up serving in those moments? Tell you what, if you want to know who you're serving, just look at what you're serving. Paul says that if I serve a sinful nature, hatred, selfish ambition, discord, factions, that's going to be the fruit that people taste when they're around me. But if I am serving others, if I'm using my freedom in Christ like God purposed it to be used, there's a different fruit that's tasted when people are around me. it tastes different. And I want to highlight this, because this is where a lot of times this passage about the whole fruit of the Holy Spirit gets a little untaught. It's not that it's wrongly taught, it's just not completely taught. Because when we read the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, right? We think those are fruits that we get to enjoy, right? Oh, I'm saved. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I've got so much peace, and God's growing peace in me, so I can feel peaceful about everything that goes on in my life. And it's true. When we get saved, God, yes, we absolutely get to enjoy peace and joy and love, absolutely. But the context of this passage is not what I get to eat or enjoy or receive, but it's what I get to give, what I serve in my relationships, and whether or not I am serving myself in relationships or others. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not about what I receive, it's about what I serve in my relationships. You with me? So instead of just, and when people are around me, they just, for some reason, whenever you're around people, they just enjoy life. They just love life. They love calling you on the weekend. Like, hey, can we hang out? I've had a rough week at work. I want to hang out. I just enjoy life when I'm with you. You serve them joy in your life. You know, your spouse loves it because when y'all come home from work, you serve your spouse. Wives, you serve your husband's peace and patience and kindness. They love being around you when they come home from work, because they know that. They know that's what they get served in y'all's relationship. Dad, your kids don't clam up and shut down when you start disciplining, because they know that you discipline with gentleness. That's what you serve them. You get it? Think about it this way. Paul's using the analogy of the fruit, so think about it this way. The apple isn't for the apple tree. Right? The apple tree doesn't eat the apple. Sure, it's part of the tree, but the apple comes from the life inside the tree, yeah. And the apple has seeds that can produce another life-giving tree in it, yeah, but the tree doesn't eat the apple. The apple isn't for the apple tree, right? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, yes, we get to receive it through Christ, but it's not for me. It's not for you. Your freedom in Christ is not for you. It's supposed to be freedom from you. So you don't have to worry about that. I think it's a good sign that we need to take in. And I'm here. I am absolutely here. I absolutely do this. When my world gets flipped upside down and I'm just saying, okay, God, I need more peace. I need more peace. I need the Holy Spirit to fill me. I need more peace. No, no, no. My peace is found because I have a future hope and truth of Jesus. I have a grace in Jesus, that a promise in Jesus that's already been paid for. It's already been dealt with. I don't have to worry about if my world's flipped upside down anymore. I'm free from myself, so I can still serve my family with joy and with peace. I can serve them peace when the world's flipped upside down. The apple is not for the apple tree. So what are you serving? What are you serving in your relationships? I'd like to use another one, too. You know, the Bible is very clear. Drunkenness is not all right. But the Bible just doesn't say, well, you cannot have one glass of wine with water, water, water. Yeah. So it doesn't say that. And it's Christian freedom. You're not bound to the law. That's fine. But that doesn't mean that you just use your freedom to indulge in your sinful nature whenever you want, however you want. And if anybody says something to you about it, If there's a fruit, nasty fruit that comes out of that, you might want to check what the motivation is behind that. If you're 20 years old and you're thinking, well, that's not a big deal drinking. What's the big deal? It's not a big deal. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. There's grace behind it. Sure, sure. Yeah, there's grace, but don't indulge your sinful nature. That's not why you're given freedom. And I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who's had, 6, 12, 24 beers. They typically no longer think about anybody but themselves. And so if you really have to ask, no, that is not using your Christian freedom to serve others. You're just not. But that might be an obvious one, OK? Okay, that might be, oh yeah, well, if you're doing that, you're obviously indulging your sinful nature. Can I just say this? If it feels like arguments and you know, confrontations just follow you like a shadow, it might not be all those other people. You might think that, it's just their issues. It's just that. No, no. What Paul says here is it's an obvious sign that you are serving your flesh in some way. If I only get to my goal through argument and confrontation and destroying everybody else around me, that's good signs that I'm doing it for my benefit, no matter what Christian language I put around it. And I can't stress enough. But that's not a big deal to God. No, that is the deal. That is the deal. You know, the world says something about churches sometimes, and it comes out, you know, churches are there. Those places, those people, they're always full of hatred and division. Man, they cause so many factions in our community. And we often can too quickly say, oh, well, they're just mislabeling us, or they just don't know us, or they just... It might just be the opposite, that God's been trying for generations to say something to us and say, you're just missing the point. You're missing it. Maybe the world's not that off base. Maybe we're just blind to a natural fruit that keeps coming out. And God's trying to wake us up and say, this is not why I gave you freedom. Can't say it enough. This is what the gospel is all about. I don't care how long you've been saved or how old you are or how young you are or how much you know or how experienced you are. This, if you see this fruit, you've got to deal with it. I do want to say this. It's not just a word of conviction. I hope it is convicting us because none of us are there, but it's really a word of encouragement. You want to know if we're doing the right thing in the community? You want to know if we as a church are doing the right thing? Look at what we're serving. And I'll tell you what, if you look at our Shady Hill neighborhood and communities, our neighbors there, we've been there for 12 years, and you know what we've served them? A lot of peace, a lot of joy, a lot of kindness, a lot of hot dogs and heartburn. But other than that, we have done a good job. No, realize that the violent crime rate in the Shady Hill area is down by 50% from when we were first in there. We are serving the right fruit. We're doing the right thing. I'm glad to be a part of a church that's doing that. Absolutely. And I hope you see Pastor Rowena or any of our other people who serve in our Shady Hill ministry, Cloud who serves, say thank you for giving the right fruit out because they are getting a different picture of the church. Isn't that cool? Good. I could give us more examples, but it's good to know all this. And isn't this good? It kind of messes with your brain a little bit. You got something to think about. You thought this was fruit of the Spirit. We were just going to have a Sunday school lesson. You got something different. I want to tell you, though, we've got to do something with it, though. We've got to really understand. We've got to process. We've got to think about it. So I just ask you, what are you serving at your job? What fruit are you serving at your job? What do people taste when they're around you? What fruit do you serve in your family? What are they tasting right now? I know it's stressful. I know economy's bad. I know you got things going on at work that cause you to blow up at home, but what are you serving? I know life's tough. And here's the thing. I get to say this to you because I'm standing up here. And Sean said I could stand up here for 30 minutes and tell you whatever I want. And so that's what's going on. And I know that if you and I were in a conversation, you come and you say, Brandon, but you don't know this person and what they've done and how inconvenient they've been to me and how ungrateful they are. And you know what? If you told me that story, I'd say, you know what? You're right. Oh, man, I'd be angry too. And I would agree with you. But this isn't me. This is what the Bible says. This is what freedom in Christ is really all about. And if you don't want to deal with relational issues, then you might want to pick something different. Because this is what the Bible is going to continue to address in your life. This is what God is going to continue to bring up in your life. So I just really quick, on the back of your notes, I want to finish with a few practical everyday applications for us that Paul really lays out here at the end of these verses. He says this, when you see these fruits in your sinful nature, he doesn't say this, I say this, but Paul lays this out. He says, I've got this as a note, when you see those fruits of the sinful nature in your relationships, here's what you got to do next. Number one, you've got to repent. Next blank is you got to repent. Now, I know we know that word, but here's what Paul says at the very end. He says, let us not become people who are given to arguments and envy. Let us just not. And what he really says is, let's just stop. Just stop. That's what repent means. God doesn't repent for us. Just stop. You see this fruit in your life, you want to repent? Just stop. Admit it. Admit you have a tendency to serve your sinful nature in that way. Just stop and admit it and let God cleanse you again. And do this next. Number two, crucify your sin at the nature level. It's what Paul says. He lists the fruit of the Spirit, and in the next verse, he kind of says with tongue in cheek, he says, and by the way, those who live in Christ, they have crucified their sinful nature, right? So if you see your sinful nature, you need to crucify it again. And the truth is, we are all having to constantly crucify our sinful nature. The problem is, just like an apple tree, if you cut off an apple, the tree still lives. You can't keep lopping at the fruit and think you're going to kill your sin. You've got to kill your sin at the nature level. You see fruit of your sin, that's good, but you need to allow God to speak to you about what's at the fruit. When I see hatred or selfish ambition rise up in me, I need to stop and say, okay, God, I don't want this to happen. Talk to me about what's motivating that ambition. Talk to me about what's motivating that hatred and crucify your sin at the nature level. You good? Let's be a church that does that. When you see fruit of the sinful nature in your relationships, number three, you need to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I know what this means. I've heard it 100 times, but I have a 2-year-old, and she likes to go to Home Depot, the daddy store, with me, and I'm walking, right, and I usually got somewhere to go, but she's got to run to keep in step with me. She's got to run, and a lot of times she's not looking at me, so she ends up running into, you know, all the displays and all the employees and all the other people. We do that when we are trying to keep in step with the Spirit because we don't keep our eyes on the Spirit, because we don't think we have to keep looking and keep running and keep staying with Him. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is an everyday thing. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, be continually filled. If you want to keep in step, like my 2-year-old, you've got to keep your eyes on Him. You've got to stay up with Him. You've got to watch where He's going. You've got to watch where He turns. You've got to stay with Him. Keep in step with the Spirit. It's an everyday choice you make. And that's really going to crucify that sinful nature. And number four, I want to give this to you. I want you to make restitution when you see this in your life. Because the reality is all of us have given somebody some bitter fruit. Some of you, your family is so divided, you haven't talked to people in your family for years, and you wonder, God, well, I mean, it's pointless now. But I tell you what, you can make restitution. And the Bible lays out this principle of restitution that it's not just saying I'm sorry, but it's actually going above and beyond whatever you cost that person and repaying them for that. And I just encourage you, in some of your relationships, some of you, you and your kids have been having fights and y'all haven't talked for years, and you just might want to ask God if there's something you need to apologize for. And then after you do that, apologize for it, and then ask God, how do I repay the cost of what was lost and broken in that? And I tell you what, your kids didn't need perfect parents. Your kids need to hear their parents say, I'm sorry. And they need to see a fruit change. People at your work that you have really mistreated, you need to go back and not just say, I'm sorry, it's good. Say you're sorry, apologize, but show them a different fruit. And repay the cost of what they've had to taste for years. Good? Let's be a church that makes restitution. Let's be a church that serves joy and peace. That the community says, man, I'm looking for something fun to do this weekend. And they say, oh, well, I heard the churches in Chester are the funnest place to be. That'd be pretty cool. Let's be people who serve that fruit. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. I'm going to allow the Lord to speak to you one more thing. Would you ask God to give you one name, one relationship, where you need to serve the fruit of His Spirit this week? Ask Him to give you one name. Now, if you would, I just encourage you to write it down. Write it and type it into your phone, or you can write it on your notes or write it at the top of your Bible. But just commit to it and ask God, what's that fruit they need? What's the fruit that I need? You know, again, as you're listening, listen to this. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you are the branches. And the grape isn't for the vine. We just covered that. But the cool thing is, we're not even the vine. We're the branches that have been grafted in. And the vine's fruit gets produced through us. Isn't that incredible? You can just, this is hard. I know it's hard. I can't do it. But it's not about what the branch makes. It's about what the fruit that the vine makes wants to produce through you. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would open our eyes to the obvious ways we're serving our sinful nature. Lord, start with me and with everyone in this room. Would you not let us just excuse it away to other people and other relationships and the other side? Would you show it what it is? Show us what it is in us. It's driving us to serve ourselves. And Lord Jesus, we want to crucify our sinful nature once again to you. But we want to die with Christ, and not just to be emptied, but truly to be filled with your Spirit. God, to be branches that are engrafted into the vine, that just it produces such an incredible tasting fruit in relationships. Lord Jesus, Lord, do that in these people. Do that in our hearts. Lord, do that in my heart. We need your Spirit to help us continue to walk in grace, continue to bear your fruit. Lord, I just speak your promise in Romans 7 right now, but we are now released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way. So Lord, I speak that over us here, that we would be released from the law. And Lord, we would be released from that which has held us captive so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit. Lord, seal that in our hearts, and we will hold each other to this. And we agree to that by just praying together to you, our Father. Let's pray this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen.